Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together. What greater, what more important thing we could do but to be here today, gathering in your name around your word, to encourage one another, to praise you, to stand under your word, to pray, to praise you, to fellowship. Lord, this is the stuff of life. And help us to not think any other. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Luther, that is Martin Luther of 500 years ago, not Martin Luther King, said this: "Why is it that when I go into my garden, all the birds fly away from me as though I mean them harm?" It's a lovely thing, isn't it? Why is it that when I go into my garden, all the birds fly away from me as though I mean them harm? Now, it's one thing for a bird to fly away from a human out of threat, especially if they're Maltese carrying a shotgun. Very smart bird in my mind. But it's quite another when a person stays away from the God who is their creator and savior and longs for them to come to himself. I think one of the greatest sadnesses in being a Christian, if there's a sadness of being a Christian, is seeing people who hear the good news of Jesus and decide to keep their distance from him. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it's our great longing that you will hear the invitation here. Perhaps you don't know what God's heart is, because in God's heart it's very clear. He's saying to you, as he said to all of us, come. Now, in the first instance, this word from Isaiah 55 is really addressing a people who were in exile, being disciplined by God because of their sins. But it is really a word for us all. But let's take a step back in Isaiah 54, verse 7, to remind us that God's relationship with his people is like a marriage covenant that's been breached. And he says this: "For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. Back to the promised land, back to myself." A God who, as a husband in this relationship, has had an unfaithful wife. I have a friend who, in fact, he actually told his story at the men's breakfast many years ago. His wife had left him for another man, and she was about to marry the other man, and 9 days before that marriage, she calls my friend up and says, "Do you know I'm still in love with you?" And he says to her, "In spite of everything you've done, I'm prepared to have you back. Please come home." He said, "Come," but she ended up saying, "No." But God is calling his people and he's calling us. Hear the word, Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." Can you hear the heart of God? Come. He's yearning for his people to come to him. Give ear. Come to me. Listen to me. Hear me. Not pleading because he's some insecure, jilted lover, but because he is a God who's saying, "For your good and my glory, come." This is the lifeguard who stretched out his hand and says, "Take my hand or you will die. Come, come one, come all. Bad, good, righteous, unrighteous, rich, poor, healthy, sick, come." This is the whoever of John 3:16. You know that great verse? "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life." Anyone who's prepared to admit they're thirsty, anyone who's prepared to admit they're spiritually broken need a Saviour. Come, and not just for bread and water, but for wine and milk. Come, God is wooing his people, not just with the basics, but with the best. He offers them wine and milk. This is the language of the promised land all over again. This is a God who wants good for his people. You know, one of the images of the age to come that's constantly picked up in the Bible is God eating with his people. It's like the definitive picture. It was there in the Garden of Eden. It ends the Bible with the great wedding supper of the Lamb. It's pictured in micro form with Jesus constantly fellowshipping around food with people. It is kind of full orb salvation. So it's not just you're saved from your sins and you're not going to hell. It's much more than that. It's that he saved you for a new creation, new intimacy, a new everlasting life. An everlasting life. We know it's not just food too that's on the agenda here, because look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Food is good, forgiveness is better. Food is good, forgiveness is better. And on top of food and forgiveness, there is this great promise that was given to David now applied to us. Look at verse 3. You may have missed it through the imagery. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Way back in 2 Samuel 7, centuries before, God had promised one particular king that from his line would come a forever king who would lead a forever kingdom. It's like the plane was leaving the tarmac of history and moving into the new creation. And what God is saying, that the promises I've made to King David are now for you. That the love that I showed to King David with this promise, I now show to you who come to me. That the commitment I made to King David, I'm going to make to you. That the covenant I made with King David, I make with you. And as a result of that, with the transformed people, we read in verse 5, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. You know, Israel failed to be a light to the nations. Jesus came and became that light, and us through him become a transformed gospel community in which the nations gather. And isn't that what we see? Every Sunday we get a taste of that with 70 different cultures represented at church. And let's face it, that is its own little mini miracle. Heck, mini, it's a miracle. So much diversity. God brings the world into our backyard and then he brings the world into our church around Jesus. That's a fulfillment of that promise. They will see our splendor. What? The splendor of knowing that we are children of God, living transformed lives, and they will run. So don't waste your efforts on that which doesn't satisfy. And here there's an allusion here in these verses to the stupidity of counterfeits that we're always tempted to follow. Coming to God is not just the right thing, you know, it was the smart thing. Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. Stop ripping yourselves off is what he's saying. So many invest so much with so little return on God's economy of scales. So many invest so much with so little return, chasing their tails, chasing their dreams, chasing the wind, missing out on God's goodness. That's what life was like before we came to Jesus. But if we don't watch it, it can be our life as followers of Jesus. And before you know it, and you're not noticing, in my life I've seen it come and go where I haven't realized it consciously, but I've slowly slipped into having a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom. Well, that doesn't last very long before someone's going to do the splits. We try to run on God's timetable and then the world's timetable, and all it leaves is a whole lot of tired Christians who lose the joy that this passage ends on. Friends, if it's getting harder for your non-Christian friends to work out the difference between you and them, chances are you've fallen into that. Time to put both feet in the kingdom. Come that your souls may live. See, this is not a salvation, you know, so that you can escape the judgment of hell. It's much bigger than that. God is not a killjoy. He's putting on the table here a promise. I have come that you may be bought to death for eternity. No. That you may have life, says Jesus, and have it to the max. What real life is. But too many of us keep wanting to go back and drink into stagnant waters. That's how the prophets have always described it. What we might say is we keep wanting to drink from toilet bowls instead of the spring of everlasting life. You can fill out the details of that right now. I don't want to do that right now, but you know whatever toilet bowl you're drinking from. Stop drinking. And come and taste that the Lord is good. But what I love here, again, it's riddled with grace. Come without cost, all at God's expense. Verse 1b, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Is it just me that likes that? Because I'm Maltese and I just love a good deal. Like, that is fantastic. Buy without money, without cost. That's good. The banquet is free, the forgiveness without payment. Well, not to us anyway. I remember taking some friends out to lunch in Lawson, in the mountains. And it came to that most painful part of the meal, the payment. And so I went to pay because I invited them out, and got to the waitress, and she said, "The bill's already been paid." What? So I went back to the group. Did one of you guys pay without me knowing? Nah, that'd be right. Oh, what do you mean? Yeah, someone's already paid this. You are kidding. I've heard about this. Pay it forward. You know, that's, you know, people, anonymous. I'm looking, instinctively, I'm looking around to say, who was that nice person? I just want to go up and give him a big hug. In fact, I'm hopeless at this. Whenever I go out, I always get her to pay because I find I enjoy the meal not knowing how much I spent. I'm hopeless. Anyway, I was really enjoying this moment until the waitress said, "Oh, there's been a mistake. The bill was put on the wrong spike." The paid spike rather than yet to be paid. But at least for a moment, I got to taste of this experience, to enjoy the heavenly banquet with Jesus and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and to know that it'll all be paid and paid for by Jesus. Because 2 weeks ago, we saw who paid for it, didn't we? In Isaiah 53, that most precious of all passages that gives us Jesus' job description, where 11 times we're told in 11 different ways that Jesus took the punishment that brought us peace. That's how it got paid. That's what grace is, isn't it? Grace is spelt one way. Here's an acronym you may find helpful. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Lovely one, isn't it? God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, C.S. Lewis came late into a conference one day, and ministers' conference, and they were discussing. And he said, "What are you discussing?" He said, "What is the unique thing about Christianity?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy. Grace. That's what sets us apart." Just talk to Phil and Lil about what it means to be in a culture where grace isn't at the heart of an alternate religion. And Jesus picks up this language and steps right into it. We hear the Father saying, "Come." Now we hear Jesus in Matthew 12 say, verse 28, he says this, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me." What a great God. Each person of the Trinity drawing us to themselves. Come. An invitational God. It's not surprising that we're all called to be hospitable, to constantly welcome the stranger. That happens each time you assemble here. You're positioning yourself in a way to welcome new people who join us. You can be the face of God to them. It is a great gift, and that our God is a welcoming God. That's why as you come into this auditorium, bang up above the double doors and to your right is the word welcome in many different languages. This is the heart of God. Come. But this invite will not always be around. Will not always be there. The hand will not be extended forever. There's a use-by date to this invitation. There's a time limit to take up this option. Look at verse 6, a most famous verse. Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Why? Because today is the day of salvation. And I pray that even today you will say yes to Jesus. Because tomorrow is promised to nobody. In the last, well, throughout my Christian life, I'm forever putting people on my prayer list and then taking them off. I only take them off for one reason. They're dead. Because once they die, prayer is pointless. Either they're with the Lord, like our own Alan Shepherd, or my father-in-law who died this time last year. No point praying for them. They're with the Lord. They've got everything they need and then some. They're in enjoying the heavenly banquet. And then those who left not knowing the Lord Jesus, well, it's too late for them too. I won't absolutely know this side of Judgment Day who they are. It's always good to remember that. You know, unless they're cursing Jesus on their last breath, you just never know what can happen in those last moments. But be that as it may, there will be those who are on my prayer list who have died without Christ. And there's no point praying for them. No point asking God to show mercy to them and break his own promise. He will not show mercy for those who have not cried out to him this side of their last breath. That's why this is an urgent call. And when we share the message of Jesus, it needs to at some point come into the conversation. You know, I say to people, God will give you time to seek him if you're genuine. And if you seek him, you will find him. But if you are playing games with God, then tomorrow is not promised to you. You know, my friend Michael, I was best man at his wedding, 23. Him and Wendy, been married for a couple of years. They decided to go on a long extended holiday trip through Southeast Asia. Got to Agra in India, where the Taj Mahal is. And while they were there, Michael had sent me a letter. He'd sent me a series of letters, and the last letter he sent me said this: Wendy and I have just read through John's Gospel, and we've got on our knees to ask God for help. And I was so excited. I've been praying for him and witnessing him. He'd seen my own conversion, firstly with cynicism, and then was a little bit interested. But to know that he'd read, I didn't know that was the last letter I'd ever get from Michael, the last piece of communication. The next communication I got was from Wendy, who said Michael has just been has died. He was poisoned, and it was another story. I couldn't believe it. Michael, I get this letter, and then he's dead. And I'm reminded, it's urgent. Do not delay. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because he's not always going to be found. To this day, I don't know whether Michael crossed the line or not. I live in hope, but not certain hope. I pray that journey he had started was actually one where he'd actually finally asked Jesus to help him, not just in his marriage, but for everlasting life. But I no longer pray for Michael, because the day for making a decision is before Judgment Day. Because all the I'm sorries in the world on the day of judgment won't turn God's face in your favour. Now is the time for salvation. So please don't delay. But why doesn't God allow second chances on the day of judgment? Why can't we say I'm sorry then and it'll all be right? Why aren't there many ways to God? Really, you know, does it have to be this way? And when you feel like that and I feel like that, verse 8 and 9 are so important to us. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, yeah, and neither are your ways my ways, yeah, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So just when you think God's plan seems a little strange and a little weird, and then guess what? They are. It is. You're not imagining it. It's profoundly different from what you'd ever come up with. So as you read the Bible, you hear a sermon, and you get surprised, you're kidding, offended, annoyed, just with what I said the last 5 minutes. Understand, God is saying, remember I told you, my thoughts, they're not like your thoughts. And your ways, they're not like mine. That's why we have to repent. And nothing is more unnatural than God's preparedness to forgive his enemies. I mean, let's face it, seriously, who would have come up with this plan? A plan that would involve a God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, where the Father tells the Son, and the Son willingly takes upon that call to come into this broken world, to live amongst his enemies, to experience the pain and shame that we have brought upon ourselves, to be on the receiving end of our sins and suffering, to the point where we nail him to a cross, and he dies for his enemies, with the view of making them not only friends, but adopted into his family. Who would come up with this plan? Except for God. And I'm so glad that God's thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts would have gone like this. Genesis 3 would have been the end of the story. Get rid of the whole lot of them. God's word, nah. After everything he has done and put up with, God says, come and be saved. Seek and you will find. Now the question is, will they come? You may get the feeling like this is like a fishing exercise where God throws out his word, and like fishing, as you know, if there are any fishing people here like me, it's a hit and miss experience, more miss than hit. Is this kind of invitation lovely, but it's the limits of what God can effectively change? Is it like an old-fashioned proposal? Remember the old days when people proposed? The guy would propose to the girl and get on one knee, and he really didn't know how she would respond. It could be a yes or it could be a no. I say old-fashioned proposals because if you're a 20-something and you propose, it's all locked in before the proposal. Have you noticed that? So the proposal now for a 20-something is essentially a ceremony celebrating that she's going to say yes anyway. Which I kind of like. I like locking things down, but it takes the fun out of the experience. God's word is not saying, I'm throwing it out there, I really hope you say yes. Oh no. Understand, now we reflect on the what we call the sovereignty of God's word. his power. Verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word always does the job God intends. He has a strike rate of 100%. It never comes back empty. His words never fall to the ground and stay there. The word of God is likened here to the water cycle. They did know about the water. Well, the Israelites knew about the water cycle. That the rain leaves the sky, comes to the earth, waters the seed, makes them sprout, bears a harvest that evaporates back into the sky. It's got the full water cycle that we learn in geography in third class. God's word never leaves his mouth without having achieved the purpose for which it was sent and returns mindful that it has been accomplished. Now, sometimes, of course, that purpose is to harden hard hearts. And sometimes it is to soften hard hearts. But God is never surprised when a person says yes, and he's never surprised when a person says no. And those who we're told God foreknew and predestined, he called. And those he called are justified, and those he justified are glorified. There's no fallout. God's word is not like a boomerang. You know, a boomerang only comes back if it actually hasn't hit the animal. Because the job of a boomerang is to kill an animal. You know that, don't you? I mean, we use it as a tourist promo, you know, and we love the fact that a boomerang comes back. But the intent of a boomerang is if it misses its target, it comes back and you can have another shot at it, you know, a little wallaby dropping, hopping along. But, you know, the fact that it comes back, it always comes back empty. If it doesn't come back, it's done the job. But the word of God does the job and then comes back to God. And so to say about anyone, they'll never come to Christ, think about that, is to say that God's word is weak and powerless. Don't do that. A friend of mine once said, and I think he nailed it, earlier this year, and I may have said, I can't remember where I've said this at several points, Pastor Rat is his name. His actual name is Rat. It's a nickname. It's a pastor in South Africa. And he said this, we evangelical Christians, he said, our problem is this, we believe in a God who can, but probably won't. Oh man, he has diagnosed the core issue for an evangelical Christian. We believe in a God who can, but probably won't. We believe in a God who can, absolutely. Isaiah reminds us of that. I think we get the sovereignty of God, that nothing is impossible. No purpose of him can be thwarted. He is sovereign, almighty, all-powerful everywhere. What he wants, he gets. We understand that. We believe in a God who can. But as it's applied to us and in our ministry and in our life, he probably won't. That is to say, he won't really save the person I've been praying for and witnessing to. He won't really reach the many people who are in west of Sydney that God has brought to us. That NBM really won't grow anymore. It, you know, that's, okay, we've had some nice, good days, but there's a limit. He's a God who can, but he probably won't. And so what we do, we plan accordingly. We plan small. We expect little. Now, I understand in God's sovereignty, there are some places that reap more than others. Where Phil and Lil work, their ministry is in an area that where actually it's much harder and you know the rate of growth is much slower. But as certain as those exiles were brought back into the promised land, just as God's word said, as certain as Jesus, the word of God, comes into this earth, and accomplishes his Father's purpose by dying for the sins of the world before he returns, so is the news of Jesus going to the four corners of the earth, and it is bearing fruit, brothers and sisters, beginning here in the western suburbs of Sydney. So as a result, we need to set our minds on what would be the next step for us here at NBM as we seek to bring before God our God-desired outcomes. We don't call them goals anymore because they sound a little bit kind of Arminian and arrogant. But God-desired outcomes of wanting to see 1,000 people, new disciples for Jesus in these 10 years. These are God-desired outcomes. These are good outcomes. And so we're kind of thinking now, what would be the next step? Not the next step that we'll do tomorrow, but these next steps will probably not even be affected for another year. But to make plans with a church the size of ours, we need to plan almost a year ahead. And so we're going to survey, but not today. I'm just going to flag with you three possible options. And here they are. Next couple of weeks, we don't need it, but could one option be a new morning family service, which means we move to different times, 8:45, 10:15, 11:40. That means we go slightly shorter services and an hour and a half between each from one service to the next, 8:45. That disrupts every... You thought it was going to be... You really liked this sermon until this survey came up, didn't you? Yeah, I'm all for God coming, as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. I just want Phil and Lil to go to, you know, the back end of the earth where there's hard work. They can go, but I don't want my service done. New family service. I'm not saying actually that's the right way, but I just need to gauge from the congregation. Another option is a new family service at 4 p.m. We explored that once. We're exploring it again. Thirdly, a multi-site congregation. Two things. That's off base in probably somewhere that's 15 minutes orbit from here. I haven't locked down every detail of that. I'll probably next week tell you where that is. Just getting you a little bit excited without too much detail on that one. But it's the idea that it won't be an independent church plant, but it'll actually be one of our congregations that's meeting off-site in a public space in some way. There are three options. We'll give you a fourth option, that is, that says other, so that you think, now you've missed the real one, Ray, and here it is. Now, you thought this was a safe sermon, didn't you? Yeah, come. Beautiful. I love this. Oh, my goodness. Forgiving. It's all free. Come to the banquet. Hallelujah. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God's word can't be frustrated. Oh, there is an implication. It may cost a little. And let's be honest, it is only a little. So I ask you, friends, just to start praying for those options. I'll shoot an email out. We want you to have time to think about them. And none of them may actually be the right one. We won't go forward unless we're in this together. But we do need to think, what would be the next step? And can I say, all of this is driven for one simple reason. We have a God, a triune God, who says, our Father says, come. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, says, come to me, all of you who are weak and heavy laden. And did you know the Bible ends with the Spirit saying, come. In fact, the Spirit and the Bride, the Church of God, is to say to the world, come and share in this extraordinary relationship we have with God and His people. Because remember, friends, at MBM, we believe in a God who can and will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a God who invites, calls us from all nations to come to You and enjoy Your many blessings. Thank You. And all for free for us, but at the expense of Your dear Son. Thank You. May we have Your open-heartedness as we do our planning here at MBM. Guide us, Lord, as we navigate through options. For no purpose of Yours can be frustrated, and for that we're excited. And may we also share the urgent call to seek the Lord while He may be found. Help us to believe that You are a God who can and will do exactly what You have said. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.